Glory to God for our praise this morning. How did it feel? It's not a manufactured feeling. When you can stand here and praise the Lord, you invite Him into your presence. When you begin to lift up your voice and sing about all that He can do, I think about raising a hallelujah as we sang that song, raising a hallelujah in the middle of a mystery. And sometimes in our life we do have situations that seem to be mysteries to us, right? And those are the times that we begin to wonder, is the situation stronger than I am? It's a mystery. We don't know how it's going to turn out. And we're singing in here that we're going to raise a hallelujah in the middle of that. But why is it that when we leave, we come in here and we raise the hallelujah, but when we leave, we go back to wondering if the situation is stronger than we are? Maybe it's just me. Can I get a witness? Has it happened to anybody else? We're all together and we'll raise the hallelujah. We get out of here and we raise the fear. So today, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Kings. When you find your place, stand up and raise your Bible in the air and bear witness of God's word. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Beautiful. I want to make sure everybody has it. 2 Kings chapter 6. Beautiful. You may be seated. Have you ever heard the phrase from someone? Maybe it was whispered, maybe it was said out loud, but you should be hearing it in this day and time from people that act like the sky is falling, right? They're saying, "Oh Lord, what are we going to do?" Say it with me.
"Oh Lord, what are we going to do?"
And it seems to be just a phrase that rolls off the tongue, but how many people, maybe you haven't said it, but you've thought it within the past year, maybe something you've heard on the news or something that you've seen or something that somebody has told you or something the doctor has told you or a situation you're in, and you've thought to yourself, "Oh Lord, what am I going to do?" Anybody? Can I get a witness? Say it with me. "Oh Lord, what am I going to do?" This is a story about a guy that said, "Oh Lord, what are we going to do?" He was in a situation that he could not figure out, and he seemed to be outnumbered by the enemy. We talk, of course, in 2 Kings about a prophet named Elisha. Say his name with me, please.
Elisha.
This is not Elijah. This is Elisha. He came after Elijah. But Elisha was a man of God and a strong man of God. He was known for his strength. He was known for standing up. He was standing up to the king of Syria. As a matter of fact, he was so in tune with God and not afraid of the king of Syria or anybody that was coming against him, that before the king of Syria could make a move against Israel, then Elisha would warn them, knowing that he was foiling the plans of the king of Syria. So the king of Syria wanted him and wanted him dead. And that's the backstory. You'll read that in chapter 5. So the king of Syria sent an army out just to capture Elisha. They found out where he was. They surrounded him. It's funny that when we face a situation, normally what we do is assess the situation. We assess the challenge, or maybe you want to say the dilemma. And we do this by measuring the situation to see if what we're facing is stronger than we are, don't we? So if you have, let's just say, and I want to bring this down to relatable terms, if you have a situation to where you have a bill that is due, and that bill is going to be $1,100, but you have $2,200 to spare. Now, do you feel stronger than your situation? Yes. Why? Because you feel like your strength is in what you have. But if your bill is $1,100 and you only have $550, do you feel stronger than your situation? No, your situation is stronger because you can't figure it out. It has you in a place to where I don't have the strength to take care of it. It could be the same way in a relationship or a situation or a job conflict. Bottom line, if we're stronger, then we have confidence, don't we? We approach it by saying, hey, I'm going to go and pay that bill because I can. If we're weaker, then we have fear. How am I going to pay that bill? What am I going to do in this relationship? What am I going to do since the doctor has said this? What are we going to do here? What about this? What about that? Like, we run all these scenarios in our head, don't we? This story in 2 Kings, when the king of Syria sent his horses and his chariots to capture the prophet Elisha and Elisha's servant. Elisha's servant, Gehazi, he woke up early and he saw the city surrounded by chariots of the king of Syria. And he began to fear because it was clear that they were outnumbered by the enemy. I want you to read with me just verses 13 and 14. I want you to see what he woke up and saw. It says in 2 Kings 6, and this was the king sent out by the decree sent out by the king. And he said, go and spy where he is, talking about Elisha, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dotham. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and they compassed the whole city about. That means they were surrounded. Now, the servant here assessed the situation, and he saw that the strength of the enemy was greater. So in fear, he ran and told Elisha. Now listen to the servant as he sees and assesses the fear. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Can I translate that for you? Master, what are we going to do? Isn't that what we say when we think that something has us outpowered or has more strength than we do? And Elisha, listen to his answer. He answered in verse 16, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha, at this time, it doesn't say that God had given him the ability to see what wasn't there. We just know that he was close enough to God to trust in God's strength. He knew no matter what was against him, God had it outnumbered. That God was stronger than any enemy that they were going to face. It doesn't say that he saw this, but listen to what he prayed. He said, hey, I want you to see what I know. Doesn't say that Elisha saw it. It says, then he prayed. Listen to his prayer. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. He's praying for the servant's eyes to be open. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Listen to what he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God had them outnumbered. Elisha knew they were outnumbered, but the servant didn't. Elisha had no fear. The servant was full of fear. Elisha felt strong. The servant was living in weakness, and weakness breeds fear. Strength breeds confidence. Don't fear. Don't fear. It's easy to say. It says it a lot of times in the Bible. Elisha basically was telling the servant, you're seeing this all wrong. You're seeing this all wrong. You're looking at what's in front of you, and you're not looking at the strength of God. No matter if we could see it or not, God's got this taken care of. Elisha saw the Lord's strength, but his servant was only seeing their weakness in the situation. So, in Elisha's statement to the servant, you know, it's hard to know exactly the tone that he said it in, but when he came all panicked and saying, have you seen what's going on? What in the world are we going to do? I can't help but to think that that is the tone that I'm hearing from believers today. But it can't be just me. Are you hearing that same tone? Well, we're not there going to admit that we're part of that tone today, right? But how many people will say, my mind has went to the situation where I've heard this or seen this and what's going on around us, and I've thought to myself, what are we going to do? This is bad. This is bad. What are we going to do? Anybody here? Bear witness today, have you? Then I would bring back the words of Elisha that says, fear not. Listen to Elijah's statement. He said, fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with him. Now, I find it interesting that even in these past weeks, I would hear all these surveys and these studies that have went out that talk about how the number of people that are not believers are growing, or the number of people that stand against this. And, you know, I scratch my head and wonder sometimes watching the news, listen, how in the world are all these people standing on the side of evil? How are all these people clearly accepting something that the Bible so clearly stands against? Hey, listen, how in the world is there such an agenda put forth that we could see something that God clearly stands against and people are okay with us not just accepting it, but promoting it? How in the world? That side is growing. And what are we going to do? And hey, it's gotten so bad that even our country is flying a flag that stands against God at different places. What are we going to do? And then God says, well, don't fear. They that be with us are more than they that be with him. Why? Because God plus one is greater than anything. You want to be the one, right? God wants us to see his strength. He doesn't want us to represent him in weakness. This is something that's been on my mind because I've never seen a time in my life where Christians are acting more fearful in their opposition than now. It's what we see that's making us say the same thing as this servant. Alas, my master, what shall we do? Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? But it doesn't take any faith to believe what we see. We're in here and we talk about faith. It doesn't take faith to believe what you see. It takes faith to believe that God's working even when we can't see it. That God's stronger than anything that can come against us. There's nothing. Nothing. Oh, there's nothing greater than him, right? We sing it. We just sang it. But do we go and live it? We put in the back of our mind what we really know, and it shouldn't be in the back of our mind. Elisha was living with it in the front of his mind, that if God is for us, who can be against us? There was a confidence. It never says that Elisha feared. And you say, well, that's a prophet. That's a man of God. No, this is a story put here for an example for us. Oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? Do you know what Elisha told him? Be strong. Quit murmuring. Quit acting scared. Stand up straight here. Lord, show him something, please. I can't stand this sniveling person that's beside of me that is saying, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Look, they're outnumbering us. Elisha basically said, don't fear. The enemy's outnumbered. God has the problem or the situation overpowered. God's working even when we can't see it. I think we have a responsibility not just in our faith to God, but passing our faith to the next generation. I don't know if you agree with that, but if you agree with that, you could nod your head or something to make sure I'm going down the right path, or maybe it's just me. But looking around, just to be able to share some observant things with you, I have seen in these past years that even the Christians that are adamantly coming in and praising God are passing weakness down to the next generation. I have never seen such a perpetual weakness in people as I do today. And understand, if you're a child of God, then you're supposed to live in His strength, knowing He has those things. But we start manifesting these things even when the child is young. I don't know what happened generationally where we were told to shake it off, it's going to be all right, to someone who is so hovering that they don't want even the next generation to walk a step by themselves. They don't want them to fail. They want them to be scared of this. They want them to be scared of that. So much so that the child grows up so afraid of everything. Of course they're going to be afraid of something that happens to them. They have no power to stand on their own. And so it's ingrained in them. So it's easy when something comes along to say, hey, listen, it's stronger than me. I'm not supposed to do this. No. They have no confidence, and if they have no natural confidence, and it's hard for them to be able to be confident in the Lord. They can't even be confident in what they see, much less what they can't see. And what we need to be doing is not showing this weakness as Christians. They watch us hear things and see things about even things going on in society, and they watch us say, oh no, what are we going to do? Instead of walking in a confidence that says, hey, I'm going to raise a hallelujah even in the mystery when I don't understand it. I'm going to raise a hallelujah because God's bigger than my problem is. And you say, oh, that's just easy to come in and think powerful. No, there's story after story after story where God tells us this. We're not to live in fear as a child of God, even when you don't understand it. But I don't want you to take my word for it. So I have a couple of examples, and I want you to flip to this. Daniel chapter 6. We won't go through a whole study of Daniel. I believe you know the story. But I would like to read to you some things that might be applicable for you in this day. Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, we know there's a lot of stories, but what story do you know the most about Daniel in the book of Daniel? Somebody tell it out loud. What do you know about him? Daniel in the lion's den. Do you know how Daniel actually got put into the lion's den? I want to show you this. Begin reading with me Daniel chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 10. I'll read them in succession so that you'll see how the story sets up. It says, it pleased Darius. Now, Darius, if you were to read chapter 5, you will understand that Darius is the king. He's Median. It was the Medo-Persian Empire that took over after the Babylonian Empire when Nebuchadnezzar, and you can read about all that in chapter 5, but Darius set over the kingdoms 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes because he had an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Let me tell you just briefly here, Daniel had the favor of God on him. And so no matter that this king wasn't a believer, he loved Daniel because Daniel had favor. And when Daniel had favor, no matter what he was a part of, God seemed to bless it. Right? He had an excellent nature about him. That means he wasn't a whiner. He wasn't a complainer. He was somebody that was a get it done kind of person. And so we see that this administration was set up, if you will. And there were 120, if you will, governors. And then there were three what they called presidents. And these would be over the governors. And that's the way that Darius was running his kingdom. It was like having a Congress and a Senate or an administration. It was that form of government that they had, whether it be governors, and the governors have people that are over them, so you understand what he's saying here. It says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion for fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And so verse 4 tells us that, hey, this was a problem because they all hated Daniel. They wanted to find something against him, so they started interrogating and investigating Daniel. They wanted to look back through and see if they could find something about the way he did his job. And so they had investigations, and they couldn't find anything. They were just trying to come up with something that would get him out of power, because it was all about power. They wanted him out of power. They hated the power that he had. Not that that would ever happen in any kind of political administration. But it was about power. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion for this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Here's where we'll go with it. We can't find anything he's really doing wrong, so we'll find something that we know he's faithful in doing. He's faithful in serving God. He's faithful in praying to God. What we'll do is we'll come up with something that will trap him to where he's either got to choose God or he's got to go along with this. So there was this group of people that said, "We'll put something in place here that will challenge his faith." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and they said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man of 30 days, except of you, king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." So let me explain to you what happened. They all plotted against Daniel. They couldn't come up with anything, so they said, "Here's what we'll do. We'll make some laws that will challenge the faith. We don't care anything about the God, but we want to make sure that this God is stood against, to where there has to be a division, where you either choose God or you choose to go by the laws of this land." Now, hold on a second. So here's what happened. The presidents and princes got together and said, "Hey, listen, all we need to do is get Darius to sign something. So we'll draft something. We'll call it a decree, or maybe an executive order. And what we'll do is we'll get him to sign this. He doesn't know anything about it. Listen, all we're going to do is appeal to his pride and say, 'Hey, Darius, listen, we don't want anybody to worship any of God because you're the man. You're the man.' 'Oh, I'm the man. What do you want me to sign?" So he signed it like he didn't know anything about it, because we find out later he hated that he had signed it. He really just didn't know. He was clueless. But as he goes signing this executive order, then all of a sudden, things changed. When he signed it, then all of a sudden, Daniel had to choose, right? This thing said you couldn't pray to anybody except to the king. You know what Daniel did? Look at verse 10. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. First thing, he knew it was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he always did, as he did aforetime. Why is this such a big deal? It's such a big deal because Daniel had the favor of God on him, and he prayed even before this decree. I want to make sure you know this, as he did aforetime, meaning when it was good, Daniel was praying. Now, so many times, we're not really praying until it's not good, right? But when it was good, he was praying and he was trusting. That's why he had the favor. There's another message in that. But even when it got bad, Daniel didn't stop. How many of us cry out to God and trust God and depend on God when we think we're strong enough in our own power to face any situation that confronts us and handle it ourselves? How many of us really do that? You see, Daniel was somebody that even when he was in a position of power, still recognized his strength came from the Lord. Daniel prayed in good times and in bad, and notice his prayer. I love this. It said he prayed and gave thanks before his God. He had a thankful heart. And then if we do see that we're not stronger than what we're facing, Let's just say we see that. Do we choose to live in fear and not face it? Or do we turn to the Lord and depend on His strength? You see, I want to point out a couple of things here that I began to roll around in my mind. I wonder sometimes if when we're faced with a situation that reveals that we're facing something that is stronger than us, if we would trust in God's strength in the beginning before we get to the worry or fear, if our situation would have a different outcome. Now think about this, and I think it's pretty remarkable. Daniel's situation, his story, happened pretty quickly. The decree was cast. Daniel prayed. He was thrown into the lion's den, if you read the story. And after the first night, it was over. Not for Daniel, but for all those that threw him into the lion's den. Now, how could the story have been different if Daniel wouldn't have trusted in the strength of the Lord and trusted in his own strength? He would still be sneaking and praying. He would still be wondering what's going to happen. He would still be living in fear of what happens if he breaks the decree. He would still be all unnerved. Isn't that the way we seem to find ourselves when we count on our own strength? He would still be trying to figure out a way around it. He didn't try to figure out a way around it. He knelt and prayed three times a day. Get this, with his windows opened. He wasn't hiding. And that's somebody that's not afraid, isn't it? I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm, right? Louder and louder. You're going to hear my praises, right? That's what Daniel was saying. Think about Daniel. When we read this, he wasn't scared. And then we get to verses 19 after he was thrown into the lion's den. Had to do it, had to throw him in there. Verses 19. And the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. See, the king didn't want him. He just signed it because he didn't know what he was signing. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lion? You see, even the king knew that Daniel talked about his God all the time, the one that he was praying to, right? And the king signed this thing. I want you to understand, the king signed this thing because somebody told him, hey, listen, here's what you need to do. You're going to make your legacy. Here's what you need to get accomplished here. So sign this. And he signed it, but then he regretted that he signed it because it was the same thing. What he signed ended up hurting him. Isn't that funny? It's how it happens sometimes. The devil's always plotting. But God's stronger than the devil's plot, as we saw with Elijah, as we see here. Daniel was rescued. Listen, it says, he said, Daniel, was your God able to save you? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. That's the greeting. Hey, I'm still here, king. I'm still here. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I've done no hurt. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Now, was it that he believed? Now, listen to this. We always say this phrase, hey, you need to believe in God. No, he believed not just that God existed. He believed in the strength of God over the power of the lions. He believed in the strength of God over the power of the decree. He believed in the strength of God over the power of these 120 officials and these two other people that were all in on this plot. They're nothing. Hope all of this is registering. I go back to one of our most well-known stories in the Bible, in the book of Exodus. It starts as the children of Israel are leaving Egypt. See if you can see a pattern here. You don't have to turn to this because I'm going to have you turn to the book of Numbers next. But in the book of Exodus, see if you hear a pattern here. This is what God said as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. This is Exodus chapter 13. His message was clear. God wanted them to know that it was his strength that what was what brought them out of Egypt. His strength brought them out of bondage. Listen how many times he says it. Exodus 13:3. For by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. Exodus 13:4. By the strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from this house of bondage. Exodus 13:16. For by the strength of hand, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. God wanted them to know it was His strength. There was nothing that you did. It wasn't an elaborate plan that you had. It wasn't that you were going to do this or do this or here's what we're going to do or we're going to put somebody in here to fix this. No. It was from the strength of the hand of the Lord. In Numbers chapter 13, as all these people left Egypt, God had promised them the promised land. And he said, I'm going to give you a place flowing with milk and honey. I made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. You've been brought out and I've freed you out of bondage. Now I'm going to give you this land, exceedingly good land, flowing with milk and honey. Listen, it's everything that you want. But when you go to take it over, I want you to understand there are people that are living in this now, this land now. And so you're going to have to defeat them to take over the land. And it seems to me that mankind hasn't changed too much. Sometimes we just want something given to us without the battle. We want that hand out, not that hand up. But God always and always wants us to put effort forth. Teach that to the next generation. Or else you'll have a society that falls into socialism that depends on somebody else to take care of them. You can even get to a place where there's plenty of jobs, but nobody wants to work. So be careful, because God always wants you to put forth effort. He rewards effort. Now listen, in Numbers chapter 13, when they reached the bank and they were being told to go to the promised land, God said, hey, listen, verse 18. I can just read verse 17 through. Let me just read this. And Moses sent out the spies into the land of Canaan and said to them, get up this way, go southward, go into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad, whether there be cities or they dwell in, or whether it be tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now, at the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now, let me explain. God said, I want you to go and look into the city. Get up on the mountain and look down into the city. I'm going to send the spies. He called them spies, but they were representatives out of each group of the children of Israel. So as they go up, listen to what he told them to look for. And I think this is interesting. When we get to verse 18, he says, I want you to go up and look and see whether they be strong or weak. Now, he also told them to look, see if they're cities, if they're living in tents, or if they've got fortified cities, because, you know, it's going to be harder to take somebody over if they're in a fortified city. Go and look at the land is good, because I told you it was good. And if you read the story, you'll see they brought clusters of grapes that two people had to carry, right? So they saw it was good. But isn't it interesting that God said, go and see if they're strong or weak? It's almost like we have a mindset that says, well, God, don't bring that up. Just let them be on high on emotion, knowing they're going to get it. Don't bring up that the people are strong. They're already afraid of that. No, God's purpose, and we see from Exodus chapter 13, God's purpose was to say, I want you to see that they're strong so that you can see that I am stronger. I'm not raising a bunch of weak generational people. I want you to see that you can go in and get what I told you, that you have your blessing on me. I don't want your children to see that you cower down when you see something that's bigger than you are, that's stronger than you are, because it's not stronger than me. I want you to go and see they're strong and then go take it over. It's a big deal. Why else would God go say, see if they're strong or weak? He knew their propensity to be able to cower and say, well, what about this? What about that? I mean, imagine us today. Well, I don't know if I want to take my child across these rocks because it might hurt his feet. Yeah. Here, I'll carry you. God doesn't want us to be weak. God wants us to be strong. The story goes like this. They saw that they were strong. They came back and they reported that they were strong. And something interesting happened. As we read verses 25 through 31, we see this. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back the word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land, and told them and said, we came into the land whither you sent us, and it did flow with milk and honey and the fruit. Nevertheless, hold on a second. Verse 28, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak. We saw big people there. You see everything negative that they came back and said? You know what they were saying? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Listen, we can't face it. They're stronger than us. We think now about how foolish that must have been after God opened the Red Sea and let them go across. After God had done all those things, how could they say it, right? But all God wants us to see is us right now. After he's done what he's done for us, how in the world could we be saying, could we be feeling, what are we going to do? It says, verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Praise God for Caleb. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb, the Bible says, had a different spirit. We know that Joshua had a different spirit. You know what they said? Yeah, they're strong. Let's go. Hey, they're strong, but God is stronger, right? He wasn't just throwing his God card. He actually, this guy, walked through the sea that God opened. He saw it go over the chariots and cover them. He watched when they were thirsty, God dipped the tree in the bitter waters of Marah and gave them something to drink. He had seen God's hand deliver. So he said, it's just another thing. If God be for us, who can be against us? He stilled the people, but hold on, listen, you'll see what it comes down to. It says, but the men that went up with him, verse 31, said, we be not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we are. Not able to overcome it. We're not able to possess it. It's stronger than we are. We don't have anything that we can do. We're going to sit here in fear. Well, God said, you're going to be punished for that for 40 years. They didn't get to go in. You know why 40 years? Because in those 40 years, every adult that felt the enemy was stronger had to die, except Joshua and Caleb. Something here that's a big deal. Now, I'm not talking to you as somebody that's telling you how to raise your children. I'm talking to you as a parent of four. You know what happened there? God said, you're so dangerous to this next generation, teaching them weakness, I need you to die. You won't possess this. I want your children not to be a bunch of weak-kneed people that cave in after everything. I want them to see that I can deliver them. You know that next generation came in and Joshua led them and they defeated this one and this one and this one and this one and this one. Why? Because Joshua, in Joshua 1, God started off by saying, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. And when Joshua approached them, he said, be strong and of good courage. I don't want to hear your complaining. I don't want to hear you're fearful. I don't want to hear your knees knocking. God's stronger than the enemy. Let's go. Daniel said, I'm going to pray with my windows open. Daniel 2, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, if that's the decree that you have, you can have it. Hey, we're not bowing down to the golden image. Throw us in the furnace if that's what you like. What were they thinking? They were thinking about God's strength instead of theirs. Guys, that's why we're given this story. Now, let me share some straight word with you. Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to listen to these verses because sometimes we read them, but we don't look at how clear this message is. You know, I'm amazed right now. Listen, I have to listen to the news because I'm the shepherd of this flock and I need to see what's coming over the hill. I need to see what it is that people are struggling with. And so I'll be the first to tell you, I don't want to watch it. Have to. And you know what? Even on these interviews where you think somebody is coming, you say, well, this is a channel I watch because they're telling this is going on and this is going on, this is going on. Right, but when's the last time that you saw somebody give the answer on there that we need to turn around and get back to God and bring the Bible back out and put it back in front of our families? When's the last time that you heard somebody saying God is the answer and even these things that you're going along with to be politically correct are wrong? You see, they have a big general audience, so they can't say those kind of things that we're saying here today. You say, well, you shouldn't be saying them here today. Well, listen, God is bigger than the enemy. My windows are open. Right there it is. It's open. And I'm not being arrogant about it. I don't fight my battles. I'm weak. But I'm not living in my strength. I'm living in His strength. I'll admit it. Right? I'm so weak that I could jump to conclusions by listening something. But I want to stand up and say, hey, listen, God is the strength. When you had a nation that said we're one nation under God, when you had people that came and saw this nation, do you know that other leaders came and didn't want to stand against us? Why? Not because of our military, not because of our economics, but because we were a nation that served a living God, and that put a reverence into them. He's the answer. He's the strength. It's never been us. Oh, I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a Christian, and I'm proud to be an American when we serve God. Amen. So understand, when you get to Isaiah chapter 40, you know what he says? He says everybody is going to go through moments of weakness. Everybody's going to get tired. Read with me. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things. Now he's talking to his chosen people in here, Israel. But let me ask you, in today's time, is there any chosen people of God in here? Right. You're in covenant with him, right? Listen. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by numbers. He say, just look at the stars of the sky. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. God is strong in power. He's hung every star in the sky. He's got them all named, right? Hast thou not, why sayest thou, O Jacob, why speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Understand something. This is a statement to say, stop acting weak. Act strong like your father. But he goes into detail. He's specific because he says, don't you know? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God. Well, what do you mean the everlasting God? Well, think about this. The God that always has been, the God that is, and the God that always will be is the God that you're in covenant with. You still scared? The Lord, what does that mean? He's in authority over every single thing. He's the creator of everything, which means that he can do whatever he wants to do to anything that he has created. Are you still scared? That's what he's saying. This description alone should give us confidence if we're a child of God that has come into covenant with him and accepted his salvation, that God will never lose his position of being the one and only God. Everything is created by him. He's never going to lose that position. You might jump behind this candidate, and they might come and go, but understand something, God will never lose his position. And then he goes to say, he's the God that never gets tired. I love this. He's the God that's never sick. He's the God that never is weak, that he has complete control and understanding of everything that's going on in the world and in our personal lives. He never, never gets tired. Listen, it says, he fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. I think sometimes what gets us is we get to the point of saying, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I'm just tired of going through this situation. You ever been there? I'm just tired of going through this situation. He's saying, even the young men, even a young person's got full of energy, right? How in the world do they keep going? They're just full of energy. I don't ever remember sitting down when I was young. They had to make me sit down. Sit down. I got told sit down a lot. Why? Because I was up doing something. My energy had to go somewhere. Now, nobody has to tell me to sit down. I even make that noise when I sit down. You make it? Right? Can't figure it out. Something happened somewhere along the way. I don't know what it is. It's almost like, why? I'm not young anymore. But when I was young, I had full of energy. You know what he said? Even the young people grow tired. But God doesn't grow tired. We can grow tired of a situation. He's talking about weakness here. You can get weak after you deal with something for a while. And he's saying, I know you can get weak, but I don't get weak. I want you to use my strength. I love what he says here. This is big. Don't miss this. I want you to see verse 30. He says, even the youth shall faint and the weary young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When it says renew your strength, it's the same as verse 29. It says he gives power to the faint. That's when you are weak. And to them that have no might, when you feel like you don't have power, he gives you strength. And then I love what it says, verse 29. He increases the strength that you do have. This whole thing's about strength, and if that's not enough, when you get down to chapter 41, he gives this command. If God's clearly told you, though, answer this. If God's clearly told you that he'll renew your strength, that he'll give you strength to overcome something, what does our mindset have to be if we don't take that strength and we still live in weakness? It has to be a state of confessing that we really don't believe that he can. Why did God save Daniel from going through that? It says at the very end of that, because Daniel believed in God. He believed in his strength, right? But this doesn't happen when we complain. It doesn't happen when we dwell on how tired we are of what's going on. Not when we start believing that we don't have much strength is what we're facing. But when we believe in God's strength, you'll start seeing a change. You say, well, hey, there's people that's been believing in it. Have they? Have we? We've been saying it. Saying it's one thing, believing it's another thing. What I've shared to you today were testimonies of people who didn't just say it. They believed it, right? They believed it. Elisha. He never feared one bit. He believed it. He said, hey, show my servant. Daniel, he prayed with his windows open, right? The children of Israel, Caleb said, yeah, they're strong. Let's go, right? And then we see in the book of Isaiah, he's telling them, hey, use my strength. Listen to chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not. Listen to this. For I am with thee. Do not be dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. That's God. That's a promise to his child. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, do you know that Paul said he faced personal things, personal issues? The Bible says he had a thorn in the flesh. You've read the story before, so I won't go there, but I'm just going to tell you, it even shows us that personally, There can be things that go on in our life that God will give us strength to overcome. If you were to read verse 9, Paul said, hey, listen, I'm not upset about this bad thing that's happened. I'm going to glory in it. Why? He said, because my strength is made complete. It's made perfect in my time of weakness. Once I see that I'm weak, hey, I'm over myself. I can't do anything. Then I see how strong God is. He said in verse 10, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. Paul got it, didn't he? He said, I don't care what I'm facing. Especially when I can't figure it out or understand it. I'm a child of God. I don't deserve it. He'll be the first to tell you, but I'm strong in Him, not in myself. If you were to read that chapter before, which most people don't, he spent some time talking about, hey, I don't want to glory in myself. I don't want to think that I'm the strong one. I'm in power. That's why I believe God let this happen to me so that I could figure out I can't even change this thorn in the flesh. I have to seek Him. God didn't want me to get high and mighty and think I was in power. That's why He's making me depend on Him, because in my weakness, that's when I know God's got it. Right? The same Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, if you were to read it, that a believer is strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit inside of us. Strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, God strengthens you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? Well, if you were to go down and read verse 20, you know what you would find out? It says that once He strengthens you with His power, there's going to be things that you can't figure out, but you'll see God do exceeding abundantly above all you can ever ask or think. What does that mean? God will blow your mind the same way that He blew Elisha's servant's mind, the same way that He blew the mind of those people that couldn't understand the lions, the same way that He blew the minds of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's spectators that watched them go out, the same way that He blew the minds of those people that came in and were able to conquer those armies of the children of Israel. God will do those kind of things, but we must use His strength. Weakness has no part of that. I thank God, knowing that He made us in the likeness, we made us in the likeness of Him. He gives us that picture of Him being the Father and us being the child. As a father, and this is on a father's role. I can't speak as a mother. I can speak as a father. There was such a disgust in me if I ever saw any of my children acting weak. What is that? I don't know. Nobody taught me that. It's just I knew that they weren't going to stay with me together forever, that eventually they were going to be left from the home, and I didn't want them to be weak. But then I look back on my life, and there were plenty of times when I've been weak. I've been weak in my fear. I've been weak in my worry. I've been weak in my distrust, weak in my faith. And so I had to go through that problem for quite a long time. Because understand, you have to take the test to pass the test. But if you don't pass the test, no different than school. You keep taking it year after year after year. God's test is a test between weakness and strength. That's why He said, go look and see if they're strong or weak. They're strong, good. Go use my strength. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Do you realize that God is working in your life to carry out His perfect will? But you won't see any person in the Bible in their weakness where God accomplished anything. Go back through and look what happened. They had to make a turn out of their weakness. For some, it took a 3-day trip in the belly of a whale. For others, it took being challenged by some army. But when you get to a position of strength, not your own strength, but God's strength, and you're willing to stand for Him and use His strength and claim it and pray and thank Him for it, you'll start seeing exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think happen in your life. You'll stop fearing everything that you see, what's going on around you. You won't start walking by that sight. You won't be afraid and think, hey, what in the world are we going to do? You'll be like Elijah that says, open your eyes. God's got your problems outnumbered. Don't worry about the political maneuvers like they did with Daniel. God's got them outmaneuvered. Hey, I read the end of the story. He's still God. He always will be God. He wins, and anybody with him wins. Amen? So, walk in his strength. Identify any weakness in your life. Give it to God and ask him to have strength. Give you strength to overcome it. If you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, understand God wants you to see your weakness so that you can accept the strength that he wants to give you. He loves you. Jesus died for you. So I invite you today, if you want that strength that God can give you, then understand you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you have, he asks you to walk in strength, not in weakness. And he asks you to show that to the people around you. Philippians 2 says he wants us to be a light in this dark world. Are you showing it to the people around you? Would they look to you as strong or weak? I'm not talking about strong opinionated, because even our opinions show our weakness, show our fears. Are you strong or weak? Give it to God during this invitation. Father God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word, Lord. So many times, even us, Lord, we believe in you so strongly, but then we get to the place in our mind of thinking, what are we going to do? God, let us see ourselves today. I pray, God, as confession is made to you, Lord, that strength falls on the children that ask for it today, Lord, that commit to walk in it, that families are changed by it, that children are changed by it, but the generational change happens, God, starting with us today, that we can walk in your strength, Lord, and see that you've got everything that we're facing surrounded and outnumbered. In Jesus' name, amen.